but it's page 3, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, be with me. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I turn to Romans chapter 5. It's on page 1135 of the Pew Bibles. Romans 5, 12 to 21. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Maynard, thanks for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open at Romans 5, that second reading we've just had, and we will work through it together. And let me just lead us in prayer again with some words of Jesus from John 5. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Lord God, we do thank and praise you for your word. Thank you for what we have in Jesus. Thank you for what he has achieved for his people. Would you give us a greater delight, a greater confidence and reassurance in him and his one act of obedience, would it lead us to serve him with greater joy? In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems we are living in an increasingly polarized world, doesn't it? Just recently, I've been chatting with some folk about how bad it is, especially over in the States. Churches, whole families falling out over politics, over personal preferences, even over the pandemic. Some folk saying you should absolutely wear a mask, everyone should get vaccinated, it's the loving thing to do, and so on. Other people saying the government's overreaching, how dare they have the right to mandate these things, and so on. Now, I don't want to get into a debate, but what I do want us to see is there is actually a far greater division in humanity already at play, even over what we might see here or overseas. It's really two humanities that the whole world is made up of. And it has nothing to do with political affiliation, nothing to do with gender, nothing to do with race, nothing about whether you've been vaccinated or not. It's all about whether you're in Adam or in Christ. Now, what I want to persuade us of this morning is how absolutely brilliant, how monumentally better it is to be in Christ. If we're a Christian, someone in Christ, I want us to leave just delighted at what God has done for us, how much bigger and better Christ's work is, to have a fresh resolve to see others receive the abundance of grace, as Paul calls it in verse 17. And if we're not yet a Christian, it's great we're here. And I would love you to see both the horror of not being in Christ, but again, how incomprehensibly better it is to be in Christ. Now, if we were here last week, we may remember we saw already how good it is to be a Christian. There's peace with God. There's justification being declared in the right before God. There's standing in grace. There's rejoicing. There's hope. There's suffering. Maybe we remember that picture of a rope bridge. We can just get it up there that we were looking at last time. Believers in Christ, who are righteous in God's sight, have past justification and a certain hope of future glory and eternal life. And this week, Paul begins to unpack just how impossible it is to miss out if we're in Christ. We're unbreakably linked to him, and what he's done and what he gives is so, so much better. But like in chapters 1 to 4 of this letter, Paul begins by outlining the problem. And so in verses 12 to 14 of our reading, we turn to the first humanity. In Adam, the universal, global problem. And the problem we all face, you can see it there on the outline, is sin and death. So just look with me again to verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, Paul just jumps straight in and points us back to Adam. He doesn't name him until verse 14, but we know who he's on about. And without flinching, Paul takes it as read, Adam is a real historical figure. He's a literal figure, not just a literary figure. And the logic of verse 12 is pretty straightforward. God created the world perfect. But sin came into the world through one man. We'll find out in a bit why it's important. It's one man. But sin brought death. And all die because all sinned. It is a stunning declaration. Everyone is a sinner, and so everyone dies. No sin, and there would be no death. But the fact there is death proves sin is in the world. That's a little bit like what's going on in verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. See, even before the law was given, that's the reference to Moses, even after that time after Adam, sin was still present. Now, it wasn't sinning in the same way as Adam, who transgressed. He broke a clear command from God. But the fact there wasn't a clear command to break doesn't mean it's not sin. Now, God's fair. He doesn't blame someone for breaking a command they knew nothing about. But the fact people died before the law shows they were sinners who reject God. And so even here, we'll see more about it in the coming weeks. We see even here, the law was never designed to keep sin in check. Now, Paul's point, we all deserve death and condemnation. Now, before we move on, I just want to squeeze these verses a little more to help us feel the force of what Paul is saying. You see, it's not just that we sin like Adam, though we do. It's not just that we follow Adam's bad example, though that is true. All of us go against God's good word and want to rule our own lives just like Adam. But it's more than that. It's also the fact we've inherited a sinful nature from Adam. We have an inbuilt bias, like, you know, those kind of lawn bowls you see over in St. John's Park, that inbuilt bias away from God. As Dawkins so aptly, if somewhat unwittingly, put it, we all have a selfish gene, that propensity to put ourselves before God. But Paul's saying even more than that, I think. There is a sense in which we sinned in Adam. If you look down at the end of verse 12, because all sinned isn't just about all humanity sinning down the ages, but all humanity sinning in the Garden of Eden. We had the reading from Genesis 3 earlier, and Paul's saying, you were there too, in Adam. In verse 19, if you just scan down, he can talk about being made sinners by Adam's disobedience. And now I think because of our cultural baggage, we miss some of the impact of what Paul's saying here, that the water we swim in is so individualistic, so deeply autonomous. We have the right to be, the right to choose whoever, whatever we want to be. Life's all about choice, and I'm definitely not defined by someone else's choice about me. And Paul's saying something here that cuts so against that grain. We are all, without exception, and to a person, fundamentally defined and impacted by Adam's wrong choice. In a world that says you can be whoever you want to be, Paul says you cannot not be in Adam, if I can use a double negative. We don't like it, but actually we know it's true. I take it none of us here chose for coronavirus to be in the world. I think that's true. Yet without getting into a spat about the origins of the virus, we might say coronavirus entered the world through one man. And through that one man, it brought death. But it's not 100% death, is it? Mercifully, graciously. At Romans 5, there is a far worse global pandemic than coronavirus with a far higher death rate. But the death rate for sin is 100%. At life expectancy, I read just the other day, for men, has dropped in the UK for the first time in 40 years. But at no point has life expectancy been unlimited. Well, actually, there was one time. Back in Genesis chapter 1, a perfect world with no death. But sin has entered the world, and so death spread. We like to think we're independent. As the poem Invictus goes, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We like to think we're in charge of our own destiny. But Paul is clear here, Romans 5, it's simply not true. No, the poet John Donne gets much closer when he said, no man is an island entire of itself, because I am involved in mankind. So someone may well ask, well, are you saying, am I a sinner because of Adam? And I think the answer is yes and no. Yes, because in Adam all have sinned. Like a passenger on a plane, I go where the pilot takes me. I don't have any choice. Their decisions impact me. But also, no, because I am accountable for my own sin that I commit. I'm not merely a passive passenger. Adam doesn't make me sin. He doesn't force my hand. But because of Adam, I have no choice but to sin. So in a sense, I'm doubly guilty. Guilty because of what I do. Paul's labored that point in chapters 1 to 3. But here in Romans 5, also guilty by association, guilty in Adam. So that there's guilt by action, guilt by association, what I do, and being in Adam. One of my brothers moved out to the USA some time ago now. He got married, and they've got kids. Their children had no choice but to be born in America. There are some things in life we don't have a choice over. We can't choose those genetic traits we inherit from our parents. Eye colour, a type of hair and so on. We can cover things up with makeup and dye and so on. People can even rearrange themselves anatomically. But if you inherit a certain inclination to alcoholism or a certain likelihood for some cancers, you can't just undo your genetics. We inherited a sinful nature from Adam, and we are sinners in him, guilty in him. So it's not just that we do sinful acts, though we do. We are sinful at our very core, opposed to God. It is the very worst type of humanity to be part of, but it is one we're all part of by nature. But our passage doesn't end at verse 14. I hope we notice that. Did we notice at the end of verse 14, Adam is a type, a model of what was to come, or rather, the one who was to come. Adam's one of two team captains, as it were. Some folk talk about a federal head, or we might think of a representative. And so perhaps this diagram will help. If we've got it, there we go. In Adam, here is the kind of very, very bad news. We are sinners facing deserved death and condemnation, and it affects all. No exceptions, no exemptions. But remember, there are two humanities, two realities, two reigns or kingdoms. And it's to the second one we turn now. So secondly, there is a humanity in Christ. And so in verses 15 to 21, we get the super abundant, gracious solution. And this time what follows on is justification and life. Now, although he's just said Adam is a type, Paul begins actually with a contrast in verses 15 to 17. We'll pick it up, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. A little bit complicated to work out exactly what's going on, but can we spot the words much more in verse 15 and verse 17? There's the big idea here. What Jesus has done, what he has achieved, is much more than what Adam did. And we know Adam's trespass brought death to many. That's the recap. But the grace of God and the free gift of the grace have abounded or overflowed to many. So there's the magnitude of what Jesus has done. Again, if it helps, you can look at this diagram. It's maybe a bit like this, if you can see it. What Jesus has undone is a vast mess of sin and death. So it only takes one match to start a forest fire, but thousands of liters of water, you know, dozens of firefighters to put it out. Jesus' achievement far outweighs Adam's. The gift is so much bigger than the sin, and it also works in a completely different direction. I couldn't quite capture that on the diagram. But perhaps we can think of someone just pushing a little snowball down a hill, becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and turns into an avalanche. And then we compare that with pushing it all back up to the top of the mountain. It's as if Jesus at the cross bore the full weight of the avalanche of sin and death and more than undid it. So that there's the magnitude of what Jesus achieved. But there's also the manner of what he's done. It's a better thing. It's condemnation versus justification. What we deserve versus a free gift. In fact, that the word grace and free gift come again and again and again, don't they? We totally deserve the death and condemnation in Adam. We utterly don't deserve the justification, that right standing before God, Jesus Christ wins for us. And so the free gift is as different to the trespass as resurrection is to murder. Or perhaps we can picture those scenes we see on the news there, that the seabirds getting washed up dead on the shore after an oil slick. One tanker hits a rock, and there's an oil slick for miles and miles, spreading further and further out, bringing devastation and death. And the cleanup operation is of a different magnitude, a different manner, as people spend hours cleaning up beaches and nursing animals back to health. So Paul is saying Jesus undoes the oil slick of sin. But to say he undoes what Adam did, it's not quite enough. If we use the analogy of football captains for being in Adam and in Christ, for the two humanities, we might think, well, verses 12 to 14, it's 1-0 to Adam. And then Jesus comes and he brings a new humanity, and so it's kind of 1-1. But Paul highlights what Jesus has done for us far surpasses what Adam did. So again, maybe this diagram works for you. You see, what Jesus has done is far, far greater. If there's a mathematical symbol for massively greater than, Craig, maybe you can come and tell me afterwards what it is. So just look with me. I hope you've got your Bibles open still. Look down to verse 17 and see if you can spot what I was surprised by. Can you see how what Adam and Christ have achieved aren't mirror opposites? Did you notice how through Adam's trespass, death reigns? So what do we expect? We expect Paul to say how through Christ's free gift, life reigns. But that's not what he says, is it? No, people reign in life. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's asymmetrical. And it's meant to give us massive confidence. Those in Christ will reign in life. So here's the cash value. I look at myself aging. I see a loved one dying. I hear of some tragedy somewhere else in the world. And what I see death reigning. It's evident. It's obvious. It's undeniable. It's because of Adam's trespass. But much more than death reigning through Adam, will those who receive the gift of righteousness reign in life through Jesus. Every time we see evidence of the reign of death, we should remind ourselves of verse 17. We will reign in life much more than death reigns now. Those who've received the free gift of righteousness will much more reign in life. Do we believe it? That one reign is more visible now. Sure, death is everywhere. But one reign is more powerful, more enduring, more substantial. So when you do look in the mirror and see one more wrinkle, one more grey hair, when you read another obituary or you get another cancer scare, tell yourself, if you're in Christ, that you will more assuredly reign in life than death reigns over you now. And the incredible thing is, it is something that can be received. Oh, we might be visiting this morning and wondering, well, how can what Jesus did so long ago affect me? Well, it's a little bit like identifying with a football team. I'm aware not everyone's into sport, but do bear with me. England win a match, and people often say, "We won." You identify with them, but it's your choice whether to identify with them or not. But perhaps we could imagine, therefore, that we're on the football team. Our captain scores all the goals for the team, but you're on the bench for the whole match. Yet you still win. You share in the captain's victory. Conversely, if your captain loses the match for you, even though you're on the bench, you still lose. And here, it's how you can be switched from being on the bench of the losing team, the worst humanity, to being on the bench of the winning team. Or the president of a country goes to war. You're a citizen of that country, and you go to war too. We're in Adam. We're guilty. And we're like Adam. And so we're guilty. To say, "Oh, I'm only human," it's not an excuse, it's the problem. But the marvel of the Christian message is Christ offers for free the perfect solution to what we deserve by nature. He offers a perfect record before God, a right standing before him, a guaranteed rescue from death, sin, and condemnation. And all we need to do, verse 17, is receive it. That's how what Jesus did 2,000 years ago can impact me and you today. To trust Jesus and submit to him means you can have life, true life, reigning in life. A life that begins now and goes on for all eternity. That's part of the much more Paul has in view in verses 15 to 17. But then we move from the contrast in verses 15 to 17 to the comparison in verses 18 and 19. Therefore, verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And it's here we get the answer to the logical flow that began back in verse 12. He's kind of picking up the argument again. And again, Paul underlines there are only two humanities, those in Adam and those in Christ. And so a slightly more expanded version of what's going on is this. Just as Adam sinned and died as our representative, and his sin counted as ours, and we're punished with death because of the trespass he committed, though of course we all still inherited a sinful nature from Adam and sin too, well, similarly, Jesus was righteous and died as our representative, and his righteousness is counted as ours, and we're given life because of his righteous act. So on both kind of sides, you've got one man, one act, one lot of all, and one lot of many. Can we see that verses 18 and 19? And again, it can be a little confusing at first with who Paul means by the many and the all. Clearly, he can't be saying everyone without exception is made righteous, because that would go against everything he's been saying so far in his letter. No, what he's wanting us to see, what he's showing us, is the nature of these two realms and how unbreakable or assured our link with Christ is. So if you'll permit me, one final diagram might help. See, in just the same way as the one man Adam's act affects all his people, which is everyone, and assuredly brings sin, death, and condemnation, so, in a likewise way, the act of one man, Jesus, affects all his people, which is all who receive the gift in verse 17. So Paul is using the word all to show no one misses out. It's all Adam's people on the left up there and all Christ's people on the right. Just as you were made a sinner by Adam, the idea is of being appointed a sinner. So in the same way, for those who receive the free gift, you are made righteous in Christ. It is a done deal, unbreakable in Christ. Now there's some debate as to whether the obedience of Christ is his whole life of perfect obedience, or more tightly, his death on the cross. And although you can't separate the two because Jesus could only die in our place as a perfect sinless substitute, the focus is probably more on the cross, because it's what Paul majored on at the end of chapter 3. But either way, the big idea is clear. If you are in Christ, you are utterly assured of justification and life. It's an unbreakable, definitive, guaranteed cause and effect. Every time we find ourselves in sin, we must flee. But we also tell ourselves that our identity is now in Christ. We have just as certainly been made righteous by him as Adam made us sinners. We've had the contrast. Paul gives us the comparison, and finally we get the conclusion in the last two verses. Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the law was never designed to undo sin. We're too sinful for that. And we see a do not enter sign, and suddenly all we can think about is what's behind that door. At one hotel room had some rooms over a stretch of water. No one had ever fished from the window, but to make sure no one did, they put up some signs prohibiting fishing. What happens? People begin to fish from the windows. It may have been wrong before the signs, but now it's even more wrong if you're disobeying a clear order. That's kind of how the law works. But grace abounds all the more. Increased sin means even more grace. Humanity couldn't out-sin God's grace. As one Puritan puts it, there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in me. You might think you just became a Christian, or you will just become a Christian. But there is no just in it. For the person who has put their trust in Jesus, they have been brought irreversibly from the realm of Adam to the realm of Christ, from under sin to under grace, from the reign of death to reigning in life. And so it means we look to our future with tremendous hope. No sin can stick. There is no condemnation. We're in a new kingdom, a new world order, a new humanity. And doesn't it give us a bigger and better view of Jesus? What he does doesn't just undo Adam's trespass, it blows it out the water. And so doesn't this show us once again why the gospel is such good news? Doesn't it motivate us to get on board with the global gospel? It is a global problem. And Christ is our only hope. All of us are in and impacted by either Adam or Christ. No third way, no middle option. Who do you want as your captain, your head, your representative? Who do we want those around us to be in? Well, we still may have some questions, not least ones like, well, if I am in Christ, not Adam, why do I keep on sinning? Or if sin means more grace, should I sin more and more? We can read on to see what Paul says about that. And please do keep joining us on Sundays in the coming weeks. But for now, let's pray together. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Father God, we do thank and praise you for Jesus. Thank you for his act of righteousness. Thank you for his obedience that makes us right with you in him. Please help us to see how much better it is to be in Christ. Please, would you use us to call many to receive the abundance of your grace, that free gift of righteousness won for us at the cross. Please help us be speaking these truths in love to one another after our time together in the days and weeks ahead, that we might be growing in our gratitude for Jesus and zeal for him. In his name we pray. Amen.